The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
I would invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew 11. We'll be headed there in just a few moments. I have some thoughts for you today that I think are important and that we need to hear, at least I do. I've been doing a lot of reflection, as I'm sure you have, about all the swirling events around me. And I have come to believe that my highest calling as your pastor, as flawed as I am, is to prepare this godly band of Jesus followers to be ready for righteous and right living in an upside-down world. It's an upside-down world that's desperate for authentic, godly transformation from the inside out by and for the person of Jesus Christ, and not worldly change that comes by politics or the judicial system or social justice speech codes or, of course, violence. I don't have to tell you, I don't think, that our world is upside down. Look around you. Do you see any hate or despair or conflict? Do you see impatience, barbarity, wickedness, infidelity, brutality, or self-indulgence? Do you see any of those things? Yes? Well, I just listed off all the opposites of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Paul tells the church in Galatia, and also us, that if we are living the Christ life, then we bear fruit, and that fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And yet what we're seeing around us is the opposite of that, yes? Hate, despair, conflict, impatience, barbarity, wickedness, infidelity, brutality, self-indulgence. Especially in these days, I am ever more grateful that we are immersed in this community of faith, in the Scripture, in the Apostles' teaching, and in the hard-won tradition handed down by the saints of God, the likes of whom this world may never see or hear again. I hope that's not true. You saints are uniquely positioned, if you persevere in the faith, to withstand the trials and tribulations to come. And they will. Jesus promised it. Oh God, where are the Ignatiuses of Antioch, and the Polycarps, and the Athanasiuses, and the Irenaeuses of the Christian world now? Where are they? Rod Dreher writes this. Listen carefully, would you? If today's churches are to survive the new dark ages, they must stop being normal. We will need to commit ourselves more deeply to the faith. And we will need to do that in ways that seem odd to contemporary eyes. By rediscovering the past, recovering liturgical worship and practice, centering our lives on the church community and tightened church discipline, we will, by God's grace, again become the peculiar people that we should have always been all along the way. When you read about the kind of church community in the very, very early church, say Acts 2, you read how they conducted themselves. The Bible says that this church community did this. They steadfastly persevered. They were united in purpose. They devoted themselves constantly to the instruction and fellowship of the apostles, to the breaking of bread and prayers, to regularly assembling in the temple and in their homes, and constantly praising God. That's the early Acts 2 church. And when you read about how the church boldly yet strategically went into a purposeful and organic mode of deep cultural infiltration at the time of Benedict, you discover that Christians finally stopped feeling like they had to shore up the Roman Empire and set up deep scriptural and Holy Spirit-fueled communities of faith embedded in a wicked, broken, upside-down world. And I don't have to tell you that we are in an upside-down world now. But did you know that Jesus also spoke in his day in a very similar way, commenting on very similar kinds of upside-down circumstances? Look, please, at Matthew 11. And I want you to take a look at this particular place in Matthew's gospel where Jesus has just been preaching to the towns of Galilee. And he is speaking, at least at the first, about the uniqueness and the faithfulness of John the Baptist. Now, who is John the Baptist? Well, it's Jesus's earthly cousin. And John the Baptist is a forerunner. John the Baptist is an unpopular voice in an upside-down world preaching that the Lamb of God is to come and that we should get ready and that we should turn away from sin. Remember his proclamations against the religious rulers of the day, "You den of vipers." John the Baptist was no slouch. Well, listen to God's word in Matthew 11, 1. Ready? After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. And then if you scan a little bit, you discover that he's talking about John's calling, he's talking about John's ministry, he's talking about John the Baptist's manner, his faithfulness, and ultimately John the Baptist's greatness. Jesus describes him as great. And then look with me, if you will, to verse 16 and following. Again, Matthew 11, verse 16 and following. And Jesus says this, "To what can I compare this generation?" Obviously, he's talking about his own, right? His contemporaneous folks that are around him at the time. "To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn.'" And then he talks about John the Baptist some more and says, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, but they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her deeds." Jesus is talking about an upside-down world. Have you ever thought about that in this particular context? I hadn't until I learned a little bit more about this children's game of pipe and dance. Go back and look at it. It's just verse 16 and following. He says, "This present generation is like kids in the marketplace calling out, 'We played the pipe for you, you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.'" Here's the context of that. There was a game popular among first century children in, well, Jerusalem, but I'm sure throughout the Jewish world, where they played a game of opposites. And the children would say, "Sing us a happy tune," and the other side would sing something very sad. Or they would say, "Now it's time for a slow, mournful song," and the other kids would giggle and laugh and sing something happy. Did you ever do that in elementary school? "Today's opposite day. I hate you." "Oh, I love you." "No, opposite day." That's what Jesus is talking about. You all are like kids playing a game, and you're saying and doing the opposite of what you ought to be doing. And then he gives the example. John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking. John the Baptist lived a beautiful, disciplined life. And yet the crowd said, "He has a demon." And the Son of Man, Jesus, talking about himself, "I came eating and drinking." And they said, "Oh, he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Jesus then goes on to pronounce judgment on the towns that he had been in Galilee, because miracles were performed there, but still they did not repent. It's an upside-down world. They're calling the sky green and the grass blue. And look at the prayer that Jesus prays in verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. What's he talking about? I think he's talking about both what came before in this prayer, that is to say, there is an upside down nature to the world that most people don't get, but he's also talking about what he's just about to say. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal to him. Jesus is talking about his relationship with the Father. He's claiming deity. He's saying that he and the Father are one. How that must have exploded in their heads. It's such an explosion. It registers so high on the Richter scale. Surely that would be enough force to begin to upright an upside down world. Jesus says, I am God. And we, the Father and I, will reveal these things. And then Jesus gives the antidote to being in an upside down world. Look here at these words that you know so well. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. How? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What? What kind of upside down nonsense is this? And why should we listen to, oh, wait a minute, Jesus and the Father are one. Maybe we should listen to him in this upside down world. Oh, reach up, reach out. And Jesus says, take my yoke. What about this business of yokes? Why wouldn't we just avoid yokes altogether and do our own thing? Here's a beautiful principle. And it's another thing that an upside down world simply would not, could not get. There's comfort in being yoked to something or someone good. Learning the ways of living and working completely on our own is the way of the world, but it's confusing and intimidating and overwhelming. Do you feel confused and intimidated and overwhelmed? You might be doing it the way the world says that you should, yoked to nothing. But Jesus offers us an opportunity to learn from him and serve a righteous purpose, making our lives easier and meaningful and purposeful. You know how yokes work. Two oxen share a yoke. The first oxen is older and stronger and trained and seasoned, and the second is a new young ox. It has potential, but it's inexperienced. And by sharing the same yoke with the older, experienced ox, the elder ox trains the younger. Jesus says, come and be yoked to me. Listen, the world won't get it. It's upside down. It plays children's games of opposites. But you come and you be yoked to me. What kind of things would today's society try to yoke you to some social cause du jour? Would it be a woke yoke? Would it be to a particular philosophy or political party? Are you yoked to political action? Ask yourself that question today, please. Would it be a yoke of fear? How many of you might say that fear is a major factor in your life? I want you to think about that right now. Would the world like to place some sort of burdensome yoke on you? You bet it would. And can you imagine what the other ox would be that you'd be paired with? If you yoke yourself to the world, you will pair yourself with its ways and its manners and its methods and its goals. Now, the Bible talks about things we shouldn't be yoked to, things like injustice, oppression, unbelievers in marriage, right? But Jesus tells us that if we are in an upside down world, check, and if we are weary, check, and if we are burdened, check, 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 then we should, one, come to him, and two, take up his yoke, take up his way, take up his cross, take up the Christ life, take up him. One Christian literary critic named Ralph Wood says this: the church's task today is not to create a counterculture so much as create a new culture based on one so ancient and nearly forgotten that it looks freshly minted. I love that. I'm going to read it again. The church's task today is not to create a counterculture so much as a new culture based on one so ancient and nearly forgotten that it looks newly minted. I agree, but I would revise it a bit to say that the church's task today is not to change the world. That's God's business. That belongs to God. But to live rightly in this flawed one and participate with Jesus in his purposes for rewriting an upside-down world. Amen? The best witness Christians can be to a post-Christian upside-down America is to be the church. My mentor Robert Weber once said, "It is the job of the church to be the soul of the world. The church must become increasingly more countercultural. In the last 40 years, the church has become so much like the culture that the culture has won. The church looks like the culture, and there's not much difference. And the most important thing we can do as the church is to become the church and to be what the church is supposed to be, an alternative community of people. It is to be the beginning again of God's created order. It is to be the new creation." Listen to me. Listen real closely. Do you want to do something that will really get the attention of the world? Do you want to do something audaciously and boldly countercultural? Then, brothers and sisters, take up the yoke of Christ. Why? It embraces a life of godly humility and lowliness of spirit, which is blessed. It embraces a life of godly submission to the only one to whom we must bend the knee. It embraces a life of godly task and servitude. It embraces the scripture and tradition and history of our Orthodox faith. It embraces a life of godly learning and the reception of God's instruction. And taking up the yoke of Christ embraces and connects us to Christ himself. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as for we and our house, we will serve the Lord in an upside down world. We will not play the game of our culture, the game of opposites. And we will be rightly ordered because we will yoke ourselves to you. In the coming days, Lord, I pray that this part of the body of Christ will be bound together in you, moving forward in unity of spirit and purpose as you have called us to be the church, the soul of the world, and to participate with you in your purposes for uprighting an upside down world. So that together with the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of all days, we will, along with him, present an upright world back to the Father as a prayer and an offering. Give us strength for the task, we ask. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.